We are in our series working through the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, which is where we've got to, Jesus has been talking about giving to the poor and praying. And next week we'll hear about fasting. Now, interestingly, he never asks, are you giving? Are you praying? He just makes the assumption that his followers are, because that is such a fundamental starting point to discipleship. And there's an interesting challenge for us right at the start. I wonder if he were speaking to us today, would he be able to make that assumption of us? But for those disciples, the question he's been asking instead has been, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you giving? Why are you praying? And we've seen how the only valid answer to that question is, because we love God. And we want to express that love, and our hearts are prompting us to do those things. Not because it makes us look good, not because it gives us the opportunity to sound deeply spiritual, not even because we think it's the right thing to do. We need to do those things because we love God. And Jesus has given some tips on method, which are primarily about giving and praying and fasting in secret, to reinforce and protect that motivation of love for God. But now Jesus is going to answer a slightly different question, because today we're looking at Matthew 6, 9-15, which is the Lord's Prayer. And really the question that Jesus is asking here is, how do you pray? In fact, in Luke's gospel, this bit of teaching from Jesus begins with the disciples saying to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And that got me thinking this week, perhaps for some of us, we are really unsure about how to pray. What do I say? What do I pray about? How does this whole thing work? Others of us maybe, perhaps those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we've maybe got into a routine of praying in certain ways. Are they the right ways? Do we actually know how to pray? What I'm saying here is that although prayer is one of the most instinctive things that we do, that human beings do, we need to learn how to pray. So on that basis, why don't we start off by praying right now? Let's pray. Father, would you teach us to pray? We recognize how important this is, how central this is to our relationship with you. We want to get this right. And just as the disciples asked your son 2,000 years ago, Lord, we ask again now, would you teach us to pray? Help us to understand what this is about. We pray it in his name. Amen. Let's read this passage. Do turn to it in your Bibles, if you would, from Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. For most people, even today, that prayer will be at least vaguely familiar. And in fact, in many other church traditions, that prayer would be used in pretty much every service, in daily personal prayer as well. Baptists tend not to be quite so prone to do that. Whether that is a good thing or a bad thing, I will let you decide for yourselves. But the problem here, whether we use that prayer, you know, constantly, daily, or just occasionally, nevertheless, it is familiar. And the very familiarity of the Lord's Prayer means that it doesn't surprise us. In fact, a lot of the time, it possibly doesn't even engage our minds at all. That version that I read was from the NIV, and I chose that simply because the words are closest to what we tend to know. But actually, that just adds to the problem. And that's ironic, given what Jesus had been saying in the previous verses, if you were here last week, about not just babbling away and repeating things without using our hearts and our minds. How many times in my life have I prayed this prayer and had no idea what I was saying? So let's have a look at this model of prayer that Jesus gives and see what fresh things we can see in it. I say model of prayer. Just notice as we begin that Jesus doesn't introduce this by saying, this is what you should pray. He says, this is how you should pray. This isn't actually a prayer to be memorized and repeated mechanically. I'm not saying it's wrong to use these words together in a service or on your own. I'm not even saying it's wrong to, you know, say them 15 times using a rosary or something, as long as they engage with your brain and your heart. Jesus' point was that our prayers should be along these lines. A few more things about the prayer as a whole before we get into the detail of each part of it. First off, have you ever thought about how short the Lord's Prayer is? Jesus has been talking just a few verses before about not going on and on in our prayers. And so here he gives us an example of a prayer that just sums everything up really quickly. That's not to say that prayer should never be more than 30 seconds long. Jesus himself prays a long prayer in the upper room at the Lord's Supper. And there are lots of other examples in the Bible of quite long prayers. But I think what Jesus is trying to say here is you don't need to be long-winded to get God's attention. Secondly, notice that it is not just a shopping list of things that we want God to do for us or that we need from him. There is quite a wide range of things in here. And linking on from that, thirdly, you'll notice that this prayer doesn't start with us. It starts with God. Just look at the structure. Here's the prayer. Go on to the next slide. You see, it starts with God. Your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And only at that point it gets to give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. Jesus clearly isn't saying that we shouldn't pray for our own needs, but he sets that as a second priority after acknowledging God and God's plans and God's needs. And if you take nothing else away from today but that, actually that would be a good starting point. But there's lots more to see, so let's get a bit more into the detail of what Jesus says. The very first thing he says is, Our Father. And actually a better translation of the word he uses would be Dad. It's a child's word for an intimate family relationship, not a childish word. I called my father Dad all my life, but Bible translators down the centuries have insisted on putting Father in there. I guess they were thinking we can't possibly call God something that informal, which is ironic given that that is exactly what Jesus is saying here that we should do. Why? Because this prayer is anchored in a relationship. I think many people struggle with this. It's so easy to end up praying to this rather impersonal, celestial thing, something. I was watching Francis Chan, an American preacher, preaching on this. He got his daughter up on the stage with him. His daughter is about 12, and he put his arm around her. And he said, we pray to this impersonal thing, but we don't think about this. This is what it's about. Jesus is saying here, we are praying to our Dad, to our Creator Father, a Creator who understands love, a Creator who created love, a Creator who is love. And he's saying, in your relationship with me, don't just treat me as something up there. Call me Father. Call me Dad. All those times when you said the Lord's Prayer, did you mean that? Dad. Or has there been a sort of block of an impersonal machine-like thing, that force up there that keeps you from thinking that he actually wants a relationship with you? And what Jesus is picking up here is a thread that runs right through the Old Testament of intimacy with God, right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Just think about how it describes them living in the garden in a relationship with God. And that idea goes all the way through. God doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. And then he tells the Israelites, love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Don't just do what I say out of fear or out of sort of rote religion. For those of you who are parents, you will know this. As great as it is when your kids actually do what you say and listen to you and obey you on those rare occasions, if that's all there is to the relationship, then you probably wouldn't be too thrilled about being a mum or a dad. You want more than just obedience. You want love. Now, I realize that for some of us, the lack of a relationship with our earthly dad can really mess with this idea. And if you had a dad who really was just about discipline, about being told off, about the rules, and your memory of him is constantly being told how you've messed up or you've not been good enough or something like that, then this could be really difficult. Some of you, it might be even worse if your father was abusive or even absent. So please remember that the idea here is that it is not, the idea here is not that God is like our earthly fathers. The idea here is that earthly fathers are supposed to be like God. God defines what a great father is, not the other way around. So, our Father. But just in case we get too casual, in case we lose our sense of perspective here, it is our Father in heaven. He is our dad, but he is also the creator of the universe. He is sacred. He's holy, just as we were singing a few minutes ago. Holy, 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 holy. Jews wouldn't even say his name because it was too sacred. It was too holy. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And the point of that is not just the name. It's that the whole of God, his person, his nature, is holy. He is surrounded by angels covering themselves up because he is so holy. Now, how do we even approach a being that is that holy, that is allowing us to breathe at that moment, that is allowing us to see, that is allowing us even to exist at that moment? We can do that because he is our Father. You see, we have to keep those two things in tension. Our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come. Just think for a moment what it would be like if Jesus were here physically on earth at this moment and he ruled. So what he says goes. He sets the rules. He defines the morality. He's in charge of the government. Isn't that an exciting idea? Because there is going to come a day when Jesus Christ rules. We don't tend to have a very healthy respect for the government in this country, whichever government it is. And I think that's, in fact, true for most countries. It doesn't matter who's ruling, who's in charge, we are going to criticize them. And unfortunately, as Christians, we're supposed to be praying for them. And indeed, Linda did lead us in prayer about that earlier. But in practice, our attitude to government as Christians very often is just as negative and demeaning as everyone else. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak out for justice and truth and all that. That is a really important thing, just as on this case of universal credit. We absolutely should speak out about that. But let's not use that as an excuse just to be cynical and disrespectful. But think about the day when God himself will reign. And he has the power to say, this is the way it's going to be here. That's what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. That's exciting. That situation is half true now, because in heaven, God does rule. But on earth, for a while, for a time, God is allowing Satan to roam free. And he allows him to do things, and he allows us to make some choices that will actually harm us and harm others. So the prayer is saying, come and rule here just as you do in heaven. Is that exciting? Or is it? Maybe I can challenge you on that. Do you really want him to come and rule over you? Do you really want a ruler? Or do you want to rule over God? That might sound ridiculous, but think about how we pray so much of the time. We want him to do what we say. We want to harness God's power for our own benefit. Or maybe even, not even for our own benefit, but for our definition of what is right and what we think is fair and what we think should happen. You know, we define that. We think we know. We've got a very acute sense of what is right and what is fair. So what we're really saying is, God, you need to do what I say is right. My kingdom come. My will be done. That's the choice. It's either that, my will be done, or else we say to God, Father, I am just a human being, and I don't understand in the same way that you do. I don't get this, but I know that you do, and it is better that you choose. I want you to rule. I want to come under your leadership, whatever that is. In fact, I wish the whole world would do what you say is right. So your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, the more you get into this prayer from Jesus, the more you realize just how outrageously radical it is. Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if any of us have actually prayed that line and really meant it. When's the last time you were just hoping for food to get through the day, and that's all you wanted? In reality, I think we would be actually pretty unimpressed if God just gave us enough food for one day and no more. I certainly would not be thrilled if I didn't know what I was going to eat tomorrow, because I was literally down to my last penny. And I had to hope for God to provide my needs for tomorrow. What we really mean when we pray this line is, God, give us enough money so that we can eat out occasionally, and we can have a comfortable life with the lifestyle we choose, and when we retire, we'll have choices in what we do. But Jesus is suggesting here that we pray, give us enough for right now. I just want enough to get through today. Doesn't sound like there's much financial planning in that, does there? Let me read a verse from Proverbs, which you may have heard me read before, which really echoes this idea. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. The guy that wrote that was saying, Lord, whatever you do, don't make me rich. Anyone ever prayed that? Please, God, don't let me get rich. We're pretty comfortable with the other half. Don't let me be so poor that I end up stealing to survive. But don't let me get rich. Wow. Because he knew that if we have too much, we take our eyes off God. We rely on ourselves. We become slaves to our lifestyle. And that is the prayer of wisdom coming from the Proverbs. So Jesus teaches us to just ask for what we need. Then we get to the scariest line in the prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And again, we've spoken about this before. Think about what that is saying. God, I am asking you to forgive me in the same way and to the same extent that I have forgiven all those who have offended me. We happily say that every time we pray through the Lord's Prayer. So how many times have I prayed that? Well, I was angry with someone. Well, I was still bitter and upset. And then I told God, okay, if I don't forgive them, don't forgive me either. That's what that line means. And there is no wiggle room in this. Just in case you think this is a misinterpretation. In the very next verse, Jesus clarifies this. He says, if you forgive other people, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive other people, if you refuse to forgive those who've offended and hurt you, then God will not forgive you either. Do you really want to pray that? See what I'm saying here? We use all these words, but words are powerful. And if we don't mean them in our heart, then we've got real problems. I'm running out of time. Last bit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that your heart today? You really want to be delivered from evil? Because the thing is, evil is easy. Choosing evil is easy. I'm not talking Adolf Hitler here. I'm talking the choice that you will make after lunch. I'm talking the choice about what choice you'll make for what to say. The choice you'll make about what website to browse. The choice you'll make about that drink. The choice you'll make about how you respond to that person. Making the bad choice, the evil choice, is easy. And the more we do it, the easier it is. And the more we do it, the harder it is to do anything else. Or to see how we can possibly get back on track with God. Deliver us from evil? How is that going to work? I am way off down the slope. There is no way I can recover from all that. Let me tell you how that is going to work. Let me go back to the very first chapter of Matthew and verse 21. Joseph. As in Joseph and Mary, meets an angel in a dream. And the angel tells him this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wonder how many of us actually knew what the name Jesus means. Well, you might have been a Christian for years and never realized this. Jesus means he saves. I talk about the importance of names in the Bible a lot because the name defines the character or nature of the person. Well, here's the most important one. Jesus means he saves. Now, just notice something. It doesn't mean he forgives. Who Jesus was and what he did didn't just forgive our sins. I mean, he does that as well. That's really important. But it's far more than that. He can actually save us from our sins. No matter how deep and dark that hole that we've dug is, how far we've traveled, he can save us from that. Whatever that is, bitterness, lust, porn, cheating, stealing, addiction, lying, greed, selfishness. Deliver us from evil. He can do that. And he offers a better life with a clean slate. And if you didn't know that and you want that, then you need to come and pray with someone after the service today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not our name, Lord, but yours. May you get the attention, not us. May you get the glory, not us. May you get the praise and acclaim, not us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. May your empire expand, not ours. May your will be done, not ours. May your desires and wants for us be fulfilled, not ours. In every area of our lives, may your purposes be fulfilled and not ours. Give us today our daily bread. Don't give us everything we need for a lifetime so that we forget to live in daily dependence on you. Please give us what we need for today to accomplish your will, glorify you, and reflect your generosity to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. May we be as forgiving as you are, not harboring grudges or hurts or disappointments against others or ourselves or even against you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us in the path of growth and fruitfulness. Remove evil from within us. Help us not to absorb or pick up new forms or thoughts or habits of evil. May the bright lights of worldliness and sin have no attraction for us. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.